Chapter 34, God's Love for Sinners.
Dear Brother P., I see by your letter that you are in a state of unbelief, questioning whether there is hope in your case. As Christ's ambassador, I would say to you, hope thou in God. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, cannot you take courage from this gracious promise? Satan may tell you many times that you are a sinner, but you can answer, true, I am a sinner. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Said Jesus, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Will you not believe these precious words? Will you not receive them into your heart? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Is not this promise broad and deep and full? Can you ask more? Will you not allow the Lord right here to erect a standard for you against the enemy? Satan is ready to steal away the blessed assurances of God. He desires to take every glimmer of hope and every ray of light from the soul, but you must not permit him to do this. Exercise faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Wrestle with these doubts. Become acquainted with the promises. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. When Satan comes in to tempt you to give up all hope, point him to these words. Pray with David, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here are the promises, plain and definite, rich and full. But they are all upon conditions. If you comply with the conditions, can you not trust the Lord to fulfill his word? Let these blessed promises, set in the framework of faith, be placed in memory's halls. Not one of them will fail. All that God hath spoken, he will do. He is faithful that promised. The work which you have to do on your part is plainly set before you. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed. Walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. He shall surely live, he shall not die. The Lord declares, the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and that not he should return from his ways and live? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves, and live ye. Here the Lord has plainly revealed his will concerning the salvation of the sinner. And the attitude which many assume in expressing doubts and unbelief as to whether the Lord will save them is a reflection upon the character of God. Those who complain of his severity are virtually saying, the way of the Lord is not equal. But he distinctly throws back the imputation upon the sinner, are not your ways unequal? Can I pardon your transgressions when you do not repent and turn from your sins? The character of God is fully vindicated in the words of Scripture I have placed before you. The Lord will receive the sinner when he repents and forsakes his sins so that God can work with his efforts in seeking perfection of character. The promises are not yea and nay, but if man complies with the conditions, they are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The whole purpose in giving his Son for the sins of the world is that man may be saved, not in transgression and unrighteousness, but in forsaking sin, washing his robes of character, and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. He proposes to remove from man the offensive thing that he hates, but man must cooperate with God in the work. Sin must be given up, hated, and the righteousness of Christ must be accepted by faith. Thus will the divine cooperate with the human. We should beware that we do not give place to doubt and unbelief, and in our attitude of despair, complain of God and misrepresent him to the world. This is placing ourselves on Satan's side of the question. Poor souls, he says, I pity you, mourning under sin. But God has no pity. You long for some ray of hope, but God leaves you to perish and find satisfaction in your misery. This is a terrible deception. Do not give ear to the tempter, but say, Jesus has died that I might live. He loves me, and wills not that I should perish. I have a compassionate heavenly Father, and although I have abused his love, though the blessings he has graciously given me have been squandered, I will arise and go to my Father and say, I have sinned, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The parable tells you how the wanderer will be received. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Thus the Bible represents God's willingness to receive the repentant, returning sinner. But even this parable, tender and touching as it is, comes short of expressing the infinite compassion of the Heavenly Father. The Lord declares by his prophet, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. While the sinner is yet far from his father's house, wasting his substance in a strange country, the Father's heart is yearning over him, and every longing awakened in the soul to return to God is but the tender pleading of his Spirit, wooing, entreating, drawing the wanderer to his Father's heart of love. With the rich promises of the Bible before you, can you still give place to doubt? Can you believe that when the poor sinner longs to return, longs to forsake his sins, the Lord sternly withholds from coming to his feet in repentance? Away with such thoughts! Nothing can be more dishonoring to God than these ideas. Nothing can hurt your own soul more than to entertain such thoughts of our Heavenly Father. Our whole spiritual life will catch a tone of hopelessness from such conceptions of God. They discourage all effort to seek God or to serve Him. We must not think of God only as a judge ready to pronounce sentence against us. He hates sin, but from love to sinners He gave Himself in the person of Christ, that all who would might be saved and have eternal blessedness in the kingdom of glory. The Lord Himself declares His character that Satan has malignantly set in a false light. He has revealed Himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What stronger or more tender language could have been employed than He has chosen in which to express His love toward us? He declares, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee." In the plan of redemption, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The all-wise, all-powerful God, He who dwells in light unapproachable, is full of love, of goodness. Therefore give glory to God, ye that are doubting and trembling, for Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Give God the glory for the gift of His dear Son, and that He has not died for us in vain. Brother P., you ask if you have committed the sin which has no forgiveness in this life or in the life to come. I answer, I do not see the slightest evidence that this is the case. What constitutes the sin against the Holy Ghost? It is willfully attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, suppose that one is a witness of the special work of the Spirit of God. He has convincing evidence that the work is in harmony with the Scriptures, and the Spirit witnesses with his Spirit that it is of God. Afterward, however, he falls under temptation. Pride, self-sufficiency, or some other evil trait controls him. And rejecting all the evidence of its divine character, he declares that that which he had before acknowledged to be the power of the Holy Spirit was the power of Satan. It is through the medium of His Spirit that God works upon the human heart. And when men willfully reject the Spirit and declare it to be from Satan, they cut off the channel by which God can communicate with them. By denying the evidence which God has been pleased to give them, they shut out the light which had been shining in their hearts, and as the result they are left in darkness. Thus the words of Christ are verified. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! For a time, persons who have committed this sin may appear to be children of God. But when circumstances arise to develop character and show what manner of spirit they are of, it will be found that they are on the enemy's ground, standing under his black banner. My brother, the Spirit invites you today. Come with your whole heart to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Make confession to God. Forsake all iniquity, and you may appropriate to yourself all His promises. Look unto me and be ye saved is His gracious invitation. The day will come when the awful denunciation of God's wrath will be uttered against all who have persisted in their disloyalty to Him. This will be when God must speak and do terrible things in righteousness against the transgressors of His law. But you need not be among those who will come under the wrath of God. It is now the day of His salvation. The light from the cross of Calvary is now shining forth in clear, bright rays, revealing Jesus, our sacrifice for sin. As you read the promises which I have set before you, remember that they are the expression of unutterable love and pity. The great heart of infinite love is drawn toward the sinner with boundless compassion. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, only believe that God is your helper. He wants to restore His moral image in man. As you draw nigh to Him with confession and repentance, He will draw nigh to you with mercy and forgiveness. We owe the Lord everything. He is the author of our salvation. As you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Chapter 35. Acceptable Confession.
He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The conditions of obtaining mercy of God are simple and just and reasonable. The Lord does not require us to do some grievous thing in order that we may have the forgiveness of sin. We need not make long and wearisome pilgrimages or perform painful penances to commend our souls to the God of heaven or to expiate our transgression. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. This is a precious promise given to fallen man to encourage him to trust in the Lord of love and to seek for eternal life in His kingdom. We read that Daniel, the prophet of God, was a man greatly beloved of heaven. He held a high position in the courts of Babylon and served and honored God alike in prosperity and trial. And yet he humbled himself and confessed his sin and the sin of his people. With deep sorrow of heart he acknowledged, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, princes, and our fathers, and to all the people in the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." Daniel did not seek to excuse himself or his people before God, but in humility and contrition of soul he confessed the full extent and demerit of their transgressions and vindicated God's dealings as just toward a nation that had set at naught his requirements and would not profit by his entreaties. There is great need today of just such sincere, heartfelt repentance and confession. Those who have not humbled their souls before God in acknowledging their guilt have not yet fulfilled their first condition of acceptance. If we have not experienced that repentance which is not to be repented of, and have not confessed our sin with true humiliation of soul and brokenness of spirit, abhorring our iniquity, we have never sought truly for the forgiveness of sin. And if we have never sought, we have never found the peace of God. The only reason why we may not have remission of sins that are past is that we are not willing to humble our proud hearts and comply with the conditions of the word of truth. There is explicit instruction given concerning this matter. Confession of sin, whether public or private, should be heartfelt and freely expressed. It is not to be urged from the sinner. It is not to be made in a flippant and careless way, or forced from those who have no realizing sense of the abhorrent character of sin. The confession that is mingled with tears and sorrow, that is the outpouring of the inmost soul, finds its way to the God of infinite pity. Says the psalmist, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." There are too many confessions like that of Pharaoh when he was suffering the judgments of God. He acknowledged his sin in order to escape further punishment, but returned to his defiance of heaven as soon as the plagues were stayed. Balaam's confession was of a similar character. Terrified by the angel standing in his pathway with drawn sword, he acknowledged his guilt, lest he should lose his life. There was no genuine repentance for sin, no contrition, no conversion of purpose, no abhorrence of evil, and no worth or virtue in his confession. Judas Iscariot, after betraying his Lord, returned to the priests, exclaiming, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." But his confession was not of such a character as would commend him to the mercy of God. It was forced from his guilty soul by an awful sense of condemnation and a fearful looking for of judgment. The consequences that were to result to him drew forth this acknowledgment of his great sin. There was no deep, heart-breaking grief in his soul that he had delivered the Son of God to be mocked, scourged, and crucified, that he had betrayed the Holy One of Israel into the hands of wicked and unscrupulous men. His confession was only prompted by a selfish and darkened heart. After Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were filled with a sense of shame and terror. At first, their only thought was how to excuse their sin before God and escape the dreaded sentence of death. When the Lord inquired concerning their sin, Adam replied, laying the guilt partly upon God and partly upon his companion, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The woman put the blame upon the serpent, saying, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Why did you make the serpent? Why did you suffer him to come into Eden?" These were the questions implied in her excuse for her sin, thus charging God with the responsibility of their fall. The spirit of self-justification originated in the father of lies and has been exhibited by all the sons and daughters of Adam. Confessions of this order are not inspired by the divine spirit and will not be acceptable before God. True repentance will lead a man to bear his guilt himself and acknowledge it without deception or hypocrisy. Like the poor publican not lifting up so much as his eyes unto heaven, he will smite upon his breast and cry, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And those who do acknowledge their guilt will be justified, for Jesus will plead his blood in behalf of the repentant soul. It is no degradation for man to bow down before his Maker and confess his sins, and plead for forgiveness through the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. It is noble to acknowledge your wrong before him whom you have wounded by transgression and rebellion. It lifts you up before men and angels. "For he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he who kneels before fallen man and opens in confession the secret thoughts and imaginations of his heart is dishonoring himself by debasing his manhood and degrading every noble instinct of his soul. in unfolding the sins of his life to a priest corrupted with wine and licentiousness, his standard of character is lowered, and he is defiled in consequence. God is degraded in his thought to the likeness of sinful humanity, for the priest stands as a representative of God. It is this degrading confession of man to fallen man that accounts for much of the increasing evil which is defiling the world and fitting it for final destruction.